We're going to do some principles, I think. And we're going to try to educate you in what I would call a smutty word, but it's in the scripture. So we'll see how it plays out. To get started, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. That'll give you the time to use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to consider your word as the immutable guides that are necessary for us to move through the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for the opportunity. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Here are the principles. This is page 357. It is typical for believers in reversionism to be in a constant pursuit of inconsequential things, which leads to a habitual satisfaction of lust patterns. Now, if you're wondering about this, everybody has a lust pattern. It varies. There's some lust patterns you can talk about in public. I really like baseball until they messed with it. But now I'm trying to get back to baseball. Now they play 162 games. And so that's a lust pattern for me. I'm not talking about all the other lust patterns I have, because that would be inappropriate in genteel society. But nevertheless, you get there can be lust patterns of different descriptions. Now, a believer's spiritual life is darkened when under the dictatorship of the sin nature, and that's where the lust patterns, therefore, coagulate. There are about 10 of these agents provocateurs that are deployed to propagandize the soul's volition to allow the sin nature's cosmic behavior patterns to take command. Okay, agent provocateur, get that. Deployed to propagandize the soul's volition. Like you're not in control of it, see? Well, you allow it to occur. To allow the sin nature's cosmic behavior patterns to take command. The successful result is the activation of the volition to engage in sinful behaviors through thought, speech, or physical applications. Okay, let's take a look at the board. The soul's menage a trois in James 1, 13 through 15. James 1:13, let no one say when he, that's personal volition, when he is number one tempted, that's the present passive participle of number two, perazo. Quote, I am being tempted, present passive indicative, by God. Close quote. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That's the present active indicative. That's verse 13. Then verse 14. But each person, emphasis on volition, is always tempted. That's a present passive indicative. When he is constantly towed about, that's static present of ekleko, literally, one boat towing another, came to mean to allure. That's volition is allured by means of the lust pattern, number one, epithumia, feminine gender, and enticed with bait, number four, deliadzo, to lure or entice. So to read this without the brackets, but each person is always tempted when he is consistently told about by means of the lust pattern and enticed with bait. Verse 15, then lust, having conceived, see there's a conception here, volition and lust come together to conceive, to produce something. Then lust, having conceived, that's sulambano, literally to receive seed. It's an idea. You say idea, and then you put it into action. Then lust, having conceived, aorist tense for a point in time, many cohabitors, few pregnancies. See, that's the concept there, to receive seed. And their lust, feminine gender, only becomes sin when its seed is fertilized by negative volition in the male gender. You see, is this in Scripture? Yes, this is an expanded translation. And then what does it do? It gives birth to sin. Then number six, tikto, hamartia. Sin is delivered, that's a volitional consent. And the sin, having been delivered alive, consistently gives birth, that's the static precedent of apokuo, to deliver out from the womb to death, and that's thanatos, operational death. Everybody okay with this? Now, without the brackets, let's read this. This is in James. We've done this before. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person, that's volition, but each person is always tempted when he is consistently towed about by means of the lust pattern and enticed with bait. Then lust, having conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, having been delivered alive, consistently gives birth to death. That's operational death, out of fellowship, out of function. Well, I really thought that I could have another verse here. There's a button here I can push. I'll push that button. Not that button, this one. Not that button, this one. This one. We can do rock and roll here. I've got another one I wanted to show you. Intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. Not going to be able to do that because the device here doesn't want you to see that today. Now, there's a teaching moment here. The device here is demon-possessed. There's a demon on the... That's demonism right there. And I've almost got a blister here. If you'll excuse me, I'd like to elaborate on the mystery slide behind me. And now I'm going to do a turnabout. What I want you to see is a fifth column infiltrates from outside the body through doctrines of demons. Fifth column, you know what a fifth column is? That's the demons involved in that. Human viewpoint, human good and evil from cosmic philosophies and strategies, progressive ideology, globalism, and categories of sins that deconstruct the culture of a client nation. Then over here, you have agent provocateur. Note the definition at the bottom of the screen, agent provocateur. One employed to associate himself with members of a group and by presenting sympathy with their aims, encourage them to commit illegal or harmful acts. That's from Webster's. So the old sin nature functions as a fifth column inside the body. See that? Then the agent provocateur from the lust pattern penetrate the soul, giving the sin nature control over thought, decision, and action. So you've got a combo here, a fifth column infiltrating agent provocateur and the concept of the old sin nature. That's what I wanted you to see, and there it is. Now, let's go back to points 3 and 4 and then proceed. There are about 10 of these agents provocateurs that are deployed to propagandize the soul's volition to allow the sin nature's cosmic behavior patterns to take command. We have studied at least 10 of these concepts, the agents provocateurs. They are lust patterns. There are about 10 of them in Scripture that we've identified. Okay, they're constantly trying to get into the soul through one or more of these 10 concepts. Agent provocateur has to do with someone infiltrating a specific area. And they get somewhere inside the walls and are able to do things from the inside so they can assist the war games on the outside of having victory at some point. So when you have the old sin nature in control of the soul, it can maintain control by facilitated behavior patterns, and there are about 10 of them that you can obviously pay attention to and therefore deploy. And when that happens, you've been conquered. The walls have been breached, and now you're out of fellowship, and you're involved in living a life associated with one or more lust patterns. That's the idea that I sought to transmit here. So in our context, or a number of applications mentioned by James, he mentions the failure to satisfy one's lust patterns, which can result in murder. He has envy for someone's assets, but cannot obtain them. And he can go physical with fisticuffs and verbal with quarrels. Ever been involved in any of that? Well, that's the kind of thing that can occur among men. Now, regardless of the situation that occurs, reversionism continues to be driven by lust patterns. And there are about 10 of them, and maybe one day soon I can go back and review those 10 for you. But you have these. Well, I don't know if a person can endure very long if he's got all of them. But each of you has a number of lust patterns that you find to be encouraging to you when you're in the dark side. You're good at it. Regardless of what the pursued objective happens to be, the successful acquisition does not result in the happiness expected, and that's the bottom line. The lust patterns are successful in achieving the objective, but it doesn't result in the happiness expected. Now, I would say something about that idea presently. Client nation America is under assault. It's not from a predator nation. It's internally. So this is rebellion. And so we are trying to endure a situation. Let's call it Civil War II. There's a World War I and a World War II, and a Civil War I, and now Civil War II. And in the Civil War II, the dark side has control of so much of our environment in client nation America. As a result of that, you find a division in so many areas of our society. The dark side has leeway to communicate concepts and ideas from the dark side and are promoted as if they were normal and should be accepted as the right thing to do and how to think and so on. And then there are those who say, no, I want to go back to the result of the previous regime, whatever that might be defined as, where there was peace and prosperity in the land and everybody was to some degree getting along fine, where the basic laws of society were being observed, those who violated the law were being arrested and tried and sentenced in whatever manner of fashion. And therefore, there was not only peace in the land, but also prosperity. And over the course of now of about 2 years or more, we've seen almost immediately where all of those things that provided the peace and prosperity is under assault. And those who argue to go back to the previous environment are shouted down, and they're getting away with it. And I would say this to you, Your job is just to maintain your status quo. There is nothing you can, apparently, someone would have surely done something by now to say enough is enough, but no one has effectively been able to do that. You're able to do that by getting filled with the Holy Spirit and using the doctrine you have to move through your day in an orderly manner. And I would say that it may end by saying this, this may end tomorrow. But we obeyed all of the laws, and let's call them laws, that were passed down in the early days. And we did everything we could to obey the mandates, feeling that surely these people know what they're doing. But we never really missed a Bible class. And I've stood here and talked to that wall for a while. And as Paul sat behind the glass and the deacon guarded the door, but we didn't miss a Bible class. And then we decided at some point, like in July of 2020, that heck with this, if you want to come to church, come to church. We're having Bible class, live and in color. And we've gotten down to this point. And this point is an environment that speaks to us of the downfall of a client nation. Now, I don't prophesy anything. I can't tell you how this is going to play out. My point is that we are in a moment of our nation's history where the client nation concept is under assault, and there's nothing new about that. Lucifer owns the planet. Don't get it in your mind that Christians run the planet. They never have run the planet since the fall in Eden. Lucifer and the fallen angels run the show on planet Earth. And they have been taken in tow systematically through priest nations and client nations, where pieces of real estate could be carved out, where those who wanted to pursue prosperity through the study of the Word of God were free to do so, but considered to be an anathema to those outside that client nation. This client nation is under assault. There are circumstances that are on deck to be applied in order to, let's say, diminish the prospects of client nation America being able to continue. Now, that's not a prophecy. I'm just saying that's the trend presently. God's in charge, ultimately. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. So we don't know how it's going to play out, but presently, we are in what would be called a civil war. We've not been attacked from the outside. So it's Civil War II. We have been studying the dark side, the invisible war, for a long time. James is a dossier on the dark side of the invisible war. And the invisible war is something that plays out in the souls of men. The civil war of the soul and of the thought process and of the concepts that emerge in the fallen environment of the devil's world. And you are the Lone Rangers on holding the fort with regard to the truth. And in order to do that, regardless of the flak that comes your way, you do not have the option to be afraid. You have to stand for truth regardless of what the concepts happen to be. You can't run from the truth. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. The reversionist can never acquire the happiness he pursues until he allows the inculcation and facilitation of the Word of God to move him out of the darkness into the light. So here we are. We're soldiers for Christ, so to speak, in the hostile environment of the cosmos diabolicus in which we presently function. So, the assumed problem-solving devices are to quarrel and fight, going back to James chapter 4 and preceding chapters. The word quarrel is the present middle indicative of makamai, which refers to a verbal dispute between two people, whereas the present middle indicative of polemeo means to fight. But the verb is plural, so the word Donnybrook is the better definition. Therefore, polemeo indicates a brawl involving numerous people engaged in fisticuffs. Here is the background of the word Donnybrook, which is the namesake of the brawls common to the village of Donnybrook, Northern Ireland. Now, before I read this, I want you to see the correlation here between Northern Ireland and its population called Donnybrook, a suburb of Dublin, and what's presently going on in the, we can just call it the devil's world. There's nothing new under the sun, but take a look at what goes on in Donnybrook, Northern Ireland, and then relate that to what's going on in the streets of America on a much larger scale. Donnybrook. A true Donnybrook consists of a knockdown, drag-out brawl with everywhere from a handful of a mob of participants. It takes its name from the town of Donnybrook, a suburb of southeast Dublin. There, from medieval times up to the middle of the 19th century, were held annual fairs, which for riotous debauchery rival the Saturnalian revels of Caesar's time. They always wound up in fisticuffs and worse, much worse. Over the centuries, the Irish have displayed a notable disinclination to avoid a good fight. Indeed, their hankering for a brawl is as legendary as their ability at handling their traditional weapon, the shillelagh. So, it's hardly to be wondered at that the annual spectacle of thousands of Irishmen flailing lightheartedly about with splendid disregard for the Marquess of Queensberry rules should have made the name Donnybrook synonymous with riotous brawling. Now, there is a source for that. William Morris and Mary Morris, Morris Dictionary of Word and Phrase Origins. And there's certain people in our congregation whose bloodline goes back to southeast Dublin called Donnybrook. So I've been told by these people who hail from that neck of the woods that having a Donnybrook even in the family circle is not unusual, and many clubs have been used. That was just in one family, ongoing, but restricted primarily to those of the same surname. In Donnybrook, everybody got involved, and it was considered to be part of the culture. Now, if you take that idea, you take a given family, at some point they broke free of Ireland and came over here. Or if you go back to the Donnybrooks that are typical in area of Dublin, Ireland, you get a gist of an idea of what's going on in the streets of America. I don't know if these people are Irish or not, but they know what a Donnybrook is. I remember back when I would lie on the floor of my bedroom and I had a radio that had a little needle that would get you the right frequency. And I found KMOX 1120 and it would vary because of so far away from St. Louis, but I could just touch it just slightly and I could hear Harry Carey and Jack Buck and others talk about Cardinal baseball. Okay. And I remember one time Jack Buck said something about on the field down there, the players got upset about something, and a whole mass of baseball players are on the diamond down there, and he described it as a Donnybrook. I don't know where Jack Buck's from, but he was discussing the concept of Donnybrook, where people just absolutely go crazy with each other, and the fight goes on until somebody hollers calf rope. I didn't know what a Donnybrook was, but I looked it up, and I've given you the definition. Now, that was in one of the Bush stadiums, probably Bush Stadium 1 at that time, Bush 1. And then there is the concept of the Donnybrook in Ireland. And now the Donnybrook is in the streets of America. We do not know how this will play out, but this is Civil War II. And I do not believe, like people will tell you, those who are authorities on world wars, will tell you that there's really no difference between World War I and World War II. It's just first half, second half. And so when you take a look at what's going on in America, all the way up to the war between the states, and that was fought out, and that was the first half. And the second half is going on now, just different players. Polymeo's definitions include make war, to be warred upon, to be hostile, disputes of Christians among themselves, hostile attitude. Next is the sentence, quote, you do not have because you do not ask. This statement is designed to challenge these reversionists to stop their attitudes and behaviors that are common to believers who function in the cosmic systems. It's common. Believe it is common for believers, let's say, to just come unwound because there's a sin nature and there are reasons for it. The power of the Word of God is not in the soul and cannot be accessed in order to restore order. And so they have these Donnybrooks. So it does not refer to the present mindset of those in the context, but to the resource they are unable to access and use. In other words, Bible doctrine should be in the souls of these people in James's congregation. Nevertheless, they're involved in Donnybrooks. We've noted that. Although saved. And they're very upset about some of the things that James has been teaching in his effort to restore order within his congregation. These people's problem-solving devices are typical of those enrolled in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. That's where you learn how to play the game in the streets. This academy's curriculum has educated them how to acquiesce to the lust patterns of their sin natures. It is all self-centered, which puts them into competition with others, leading to the question of James 4:1. What is the source of hostility, and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? That's the expanded translation of verse 1. Now, when you expand that, you see that this is a Donnybrook. What is the source of the hostility, and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? What's the source of that? Failure to apply the Word of God that you should have been learning from James, but have chosen to ignore. That would apply to anyone who is a Christian that has the information and therefore chooses not to access it, but rather to go to the dark side instead. Is not the source of your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? See, this is perversion here. Believers in perversion. And we have that in our society today from a multiple set of circumstances. It's just not normal perversion anymore. It's abnormal perversion. So James describes the end result in this process in James 4, verses A and B. We'll break this down into three categories before we're done. Here's verse 2. You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. You lust for something, but you don't have it, so you keep on lusting for it. So you habitually commit homicide. That's been going on in the streets of America for 2 years. Few arrests. Next concept. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently unable to acquire. So they quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. That happened downtown St. Louis in 2020. Stores burned. Property seized, murder committed, arson ignited. There was a man, a retired police officer in St. Louis City. He had a friend who had a store. I don't know what the store was, but he had a place of business. And this man volunteered, having been a police officer, to go down there and be inside his place of business and try and defend his property. He tried to do that. And they went in there, took his inventory, walked out the front door. The gentleman tried to stop them and they killed him, and he left him dying on the streets of St. Louis. I forget the man's name, but I'm sure you remember the event. A former police officer doing a favor for a friend, murdered in the streets of St. Louis, and nothing to date has been done about it. So that's where we are. You're in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently unable to acquire. So they quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Here is the list of sins that was cited so far in the first two verbs: hostility, fisticuffs, Donnybrooks, sensual pleasures, waging wars, lusts, homicides, and envy, followed by more quarreling and fist fights. Headlines of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch in 2020. Then, following the quarreling and fist fighting, is this closing sentence, which seems out of context. You do not have because you do not ask. That's odd to close off this verse. You do not have because you do not ask. That needs some explanation, so let's see if we can get it done. It seems to be an appeal for this crowd to stop the mayhem and have a prayer meeting. Yet that is not quite it. See, there's a curveball thrown there, and you get to wondering, why now? What this? What James does in this final sentence is to berate believers in the diaspora and those who meet locally in his church in Jerusalem with these two charges. James 4:2c, this is the final verse in the second, final concept in the second verse. you do not have, that's the negative conjunction uk, plus the customary present middle indicative of dunamai. You do not have because you do not ask. That's negative conjunction me plus the present middle infinitive of aiteo. Now, I want to flip in my notes here and give you the expanded translation of what we just noted. You keep on habitually lusting. That's a lust pattern, see? That's in the body. You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. In other words, you create chaos but don't get what you want. So you habitually commit homicide. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. There's a point there in the last sentence that has to be developed. In the midst of chaos, we have this concept. In the midst of chaos, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. How is it that you can ask God for something and then He will give it to you? You can't do that in a mental attitude of chaos. You can't do that when you are involved in involving others innocently in your mayhem. All a mature believer has to do is ask God for something, and if you ask it to God, Father, I need thus and so, it says here, He will give it to you. But you have to be in fellowship, you have to have the doctrine, and you have to have faith. You have to be a believer growing in grace, a believer who's organized in his growth process to the point to where he realizes that in the divine decree, if there's something that you honestly need and would value you in your spiritual advance, then ask God for it and He will provide it. These people are in chaos and are being told you are believers in Jesus Christ, but you in your soul is living in chaos. And therefore, as a result of the fact you stay in the dark side, none of the things that you want or hope for is going to come your way until you get your mind right. That's the idea. So I wanted you to see that, and then we'll work our way to it. I don't think we'll have time today, but let's give it a go. James 4, verses 1 through 2b introduces the chapter about those who are described as a madding crowd from which one may escape by withdrawing in prayer. Do you like to get away from the madding crowd? Go to your place in your home, wherever you live. Go there by yourself. Let it be a closet door. Get away from everything and talk to the Lord. James 4, verses 1 and 2b introduces the chapter about those who are described as a madding crowd. Just saw that. From which one may escape by withdrawing in prayer. Close but no cigar. Note the footnote 11. Close but no cigar originated at traveling carnivals and sideshows. When the barker spun the wheel of fortune, the winner was customarily rewarded with a gift of a cigar. When the wheel stopped just short of the player's number, the carny barker would offer as consolation, quote, sorry, close, but no cigar. No cigar. Far from the madding crowd. Most of us remember Thomas Hardy's novel, Far from the Madding Crowd. However, the phrase was not original with Hardy. He quoted it from Thomas Gray's famous elegy written in a country churchyard in which the following lines appear. Far from the madding crowd's ignoble strife, their sober wishes never learn to stray. Along the cool, sequestered veil of life, they kept the noiseless tenor of their way. That quote, published in 1751. To mad is a verb, now almost wholly archaic, meaning, quote, to act out madly or insanely. A madding crowd, then, is one that is acting like a group of lunatics. James 4, verses 1 and 2. There's nothing new under the sun. These are people in James's church, circa AD 45. Nothing new under the sun. This has been going on before this verse, but this is in the context of the Word of God. And is presently going on in our society. Both the client nation, Israel, has got just a few decades left, but it's a client nation, priest nation. And then it crashes and burns, and then we have client nations emerging out of Rome. There's nothing new under the sun. Why is this expected? Why is this really normal? It's the fallen environment of the devil's world. Lucifer runs the planet. And when the loss of thought diminishes to the point to where the enemy has the advantage, then the end result of that is the fall of a client nation. And the fall of the client nation is possible because of the loss of thought among believers. If everything comes to naught presently going on in this society, you can blame it on whomever you wish, but I would say to you, if this nation is transformed into something quite different or even falls, the onus will not be on those in the streets. It'll be the absence of positive volition in the souls of believers. That's the problem. So there we have it. Therefore, in this context, verse 3 has nothing to do with prayer, although this divine privilege, once functional, was in fellowship, would be an option. What the madding crowd wants is the ability to acquire things, but the present condition of their souls does not allow that to occur. Who does qualify to ask and then receive? The believer who has advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life, the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and petitions the Father for a specific blessing. Prayers for the client nation would be a suggestion. Positive volition to the ongoing inculcation of the Word of God in the souls of the individual believer. A willingness to get on the front lines of the invisible war. To repeat, believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life can ask the Father for a blessing and they will receive it. Advanced believers know how to pray from an inventory of advanced doctrines. In other words, sophisticated understanding of the Word of God, its power, and therefore how it is applied in your personal life for the advantage of others. Their prayers are focused on things that aggrandize their advance in the invisible war. And it is invisible. The things in the streets, but the things that got the people in the streets preceded that activity by those who were on the dark side. A, dark side people on the ascendancy, loss of thought by believers in Christianity. The final sentence in verse 2 begins with the phrase, you do not have. It begins with a negative conjunction, uk, translated not, followed by the present active indicative of the verb echo, have, and translated, you do not have. The final phrase reads, because you do not ask. It begins with a preposition of cause, dia, because, followed by the plural pronoun su, y'all, and the conjunction may, translated not. The verse ends with the present middle infinitive of the verb aiteo, to ask. This last sentence indicates that even if these people were filled with the Holy Spirit and functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life, they would not receive blessings because they would not pray for them. You have the option of prayer at any given moment in your life. Circumstances can emerge and you can pray to the Father, Father, please address this because it is in violation of your plan and your strategies. Here's the expanded translation of James 4:2. You keep on habitually lusting. And this is verse 2 of chapter 4. There's nothing new about this. It goes all the way back to James chapter 1. You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. They should have Holly Calf wrote by now, and here we are in chapter 4. So, you habitually commit homicide. Now, that's pretty strong. They're believers killing one another. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So, you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Now, look at this last sentence. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. That's a 180. And you may ask the question, whoa, how did that get stuck in there? Because that's the objective. How do you resolve the issues in verses 1 and 2? How can you restore order based on what you've read in verses 1 and 2? These people have the capacity, because they're saved, they have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. They have the opportunity to grow in grace. They have the power to execute the Word of God by making good decisions from a position of power, but instead they refuse to do so and move into reversionism. And though the power is available to them, they choose not to use the power. And all they have to do is pray to the Father and ask for it. And they don't do it. Therefore, look at the mess they've made. Mature believers do not have because you do not ask. What's he saying to these people? Some of you people in reversionism used to have the advantage of being a mature believer. And now you've shut all of that down. The very idea of people being involved in Donnybrooks, the very idea of people being in the behavior patterns in which you're presently engaged. You're believers, for Pete's sakes. You've made a mess of things. Yet, even mature believers don't get what they ask for. Mature believers do not receive from God unless you ask God for it. That's called prayer. It's powerful. It's in the verse. And they're not accessing it. And you go into the privacy of your own closet and talk to God. You don't have to go public. You don't have to do anything but get in fellowship and pray to the Father. And when you are involved in the clash of the angelic conflict, what is going on as far as you're concerned?
I am a member of a royal army. We're in deep trouble as a people and as a country. I've got to get out of the morass which I've created in my own soul and get back to where I need to be, which is positive volition toward the teaching of the Word of God, my facilitation of its contents, and the application of it in the power of the angelic conflict available to me. And that's through prayer. And ask me, and I will answer you. Continue the concept you're presently in, although some of you are mature believers in reversionism. You need to get back in fellowship and do your duty. There are principles associated. I will show you some of these things, but the things here, this thing is on strike. So this is a good place to stop. I have some pictures to show you on Wednesday evening, and we will review James 4:2 and then note those principles. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege to gather together here today in order to study your immutable word, and especially in this particular area of chapter 4. Your word reveals the way things are, not only in the souls of men, but also the souls of those who function in your client nation, America. We must therefore focus our attention on our duties in the invisible war of the angelic conflict, for that is where the resolution lies. May we be motivated and encouraged by the prospect of doing our duty in this invisible war. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.